wherever you may be around the world. And thank you for joining us once again on truth2u.org. That's truth2u.org. I'm Jono, and joining me is Jason Spiritual Babies. G'day, Mr. Spiritual Babies.
Good evening, Jono. Hi, everybody.
And we have got on the program, outreachjudaism.org is his website, outreachjudaism.org. Welcome back to the program, Scuba Jew, Rabbi Tovia Singer.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be on. Scuba Jew, this is the first one.
I know. Every single program, I have to think of a new adjective for you.
It works.
Can you be Shabby Jew? And then we'd have... And if I can be Velma, we've nearly got the Scooby-Doo lineup.
Oh, this is like a cartoon character?
Okay.
Okay, so if broadcasting doesn't work out, we can make a living some other way.
I hope so.
I was concerned using that description that maybe it would descend into cartoon conversation. But we have to move on because we're going to try and fit this into 20 minutes if possible. But before we even begin, Tovia, do you have a feature creature, as is my want?
A feature creature? You caught me there by surprise. I think the turtle is a very intriguing animal. It's a reptile, so therefore it can only breathe air. It has lungs, like all of us. And interestingly, it can only stay down for a limited amount of time underwater, and then has to come to breathe. But it raises this pressing question. I have some photographs of it, and that is, how does it sleep? Naturally, it can't keep waking itself up in the middle of a dream and keep coming up to the top. So what it's able to do, this is like a miracle of God, is to shut down much of, like a bear in hibernation, shut down most of its organ functions, so that it's operating in such a low need for oxygen that it's able to go 4 or 5 hours without breathing while it's sleeping. It's really astounding.
4 or 5 wow. hours. Not only yeah, can they go for 4 or 5 hours without breathing underwater, they live for an enormously long time, some of them, don't they?
Hundreds of years. However, I will say this. This will strike your listeners as sad. Our great-grandchildren will likely never see many of these fabulous creatures. They're not just threatened. They are... some of them are on the brink of extinction, destruction completely. It's very tragic. So... In fact, to see them, to witness them now, in some of the leatherback in particular, they don't really have many more years left. Unless something quite striking occurs, they really don't have very long left. I know that sounds that's a sobering thought, but that's how fragile these creatures are. And remember, it's not only their beauty, but these animals eat the jellyfish, they eat other animals. So one change in a perfect system that's created by the master, the creator, his wisdom, his sovereignty is displayed all over the oceans. But if you tamper with one element in a perfect chain, the consequence, the ripple effect, it can't be calculated. So I think
this is what you were quoting from the Psalms last week when you said the Torah is perfect, converting the soul. And once you mess with one aspect of the Torah, there's a ripple effect and it all becomes to come undone. Right. And you're saying it's the same. What is the problem? What is the major problem, would you say, that is causing this ripple effect and causing the numbers of turtles to drop dramatically?
It's man's intervention alone. It's our destroying its habitat. It only comes up to land, to nest, lay its eggs, and then go back and travel thousands of kilometers. And it's our interfering with the natural habitat, exploiting. See, we were given in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, we were given an enormous power, sovereignty, control over the animal kingdom, mankind. Mm-hmm. We can either act responsibly or recklessly. We have, for the most part, chosen the latter, and the creatures of the world have suffered as a result. If we had not interfered or just acted in a reckless fashion, these animals would thrive because they're in an absolute perfect system. That's the beginning and end of it. There is no other explanation.
So these animals have been laying their eggs on beaches for thousands of years, and now when they get to those beaches, there are people sunbathing and there's trash. And
this is really an amazing thing. Here you have this creature, which to us may seem simple. They're really quite striking to look at, but they never come up to land except to lay, and they come to the same spot where they were born, and they travel thousands of miles, kilometers in some cases, and in some way they have this inner compass. Hashem, the master, designed this that they find this exact beach. I need it. I can get lost in the shower personally. I have no sense of direction. People say go this, that, go east. The worst thing someone says, go east on Spring Street. Like, what am I, Christopher Columbus? I have a compass? Right or left? I have no idea what this means. These animals literally, they travel thousands of miles through water that to our eyes looks basically all the same. There's not a street, there's nothing. And they find that spot, but people build hotels, they just act recklessly. That's it. We have damaged a perfect system. So it's the opposite of an evolutionary process. It is not a world that we're observing that is evolving upward, but rather it's a world that was created in a state of perfection that is spinning, spiraling downwards because of our own recklessness.
That's terribly sad, but there it is, today's creature feature, the turtle, and you've been so blessed as to witness some of these amazing creatures and photograph them. Just a quick question, what's the difference between a turtle and a tortoise?
The turtle is what lives in the sea, and the tortoise is what lives on land, but most people don't make that distinction. I mean, most people are not aware, yeah. It's not really terribly important. Just so people know, these are animals that are 3, 4, 5, 6 feet. Some of them are as long as a small car, like a beetle. I mean, they're just huge, incredible creatures. This is not like a little turtle that you had at home as a pet. These are animals that weigh hundreds of pounds, that are, you know, a meter and a half long. I mean, they're quite quite amazing.
Wow. No, they are amazing. Our creator is amazing. Now, listen, we have a couple of comments. I'm just going to read these out very quickly. This is from Mary. Mary said, wow, amazing show. You cover so much, and I can't wait to study it out. Jono and Jason are totally awesome. That's right, we are. And special thanks to Rabbi Singer. His knowledge of Scripture, like Nehemiah Gordon she's referring to, is so provoking. And thank you for my new dream team, she says. That's great. Sophia says, thanks, Jono, for a wonderful show. We love Tobias Singer and his straight up honesty. She says, I also love watching him on YouTube. Now, you do have a YouTube channel, Tobias.
Yeah.
Actually, there's a link on the screen right now, and if they click it, they'll instantly subscribe to his channel.
There it is, and let me just share quickly, because I know we're taking up all the time, but I watched another one. I watched last night. The YouTube goes for about 25 minutes. You'll find it on the front page of outreachjudaism.org, and there's a little a widget there, a little sign that says Way of the Master. This is a discussion between Rabbi Tobias Singer and Todd Friel of Way of the Master Radio, and this was the first exposure that I ever had of you, Tobia, and I so enjoy it. I think I've listened to it 4 or 5 times now, and I highly recommend that listeners find that one.
It's right on the screen right now.
Bing! There it is! Boy, you're clever! All right.
That was interesting, but we'll move ahead. But I was called about 10 minutes before that show, asked to come on, and I agreed. I was just arriving in Allentown, Pennsylvania to do a lecture. And we did that. I was very shocked by the interview. And many Christians, the only interview, wrote to me apologizing for the host. No one from Way of the Master, this was a whole team, would ever debate me again in the future. But it was a very strange interview. And then I'll leave it to the listeners to go on their own.
You must go and listen to that one. And that, of course, Way of the Master is the ministry of Ray Comfort, who's a New Zealander. He's only across the pond, but that is his ministry. And my understanding is that you have requested to debate.
Yeah, a number of times. And he won't. Ray Comfort is Jewish by birth.
Mm.
I've asked him. He's from natively Australian. He lives in Los Angeles. I've asked to debate him, and maybe it might happen. You know, I don't know.
He's from New Zealand, not Australia. Let's not confuse everybody here. It's just a skip across the pond, but they've got their own island.
If you look at a globe, you take out a ruler, it's like only half an inch between Australia and New Zealand.
It's like an island of Tasmania, really, is what it is. Boy, we just offended everyone in New Zealand. Okay, listen.
Then we're free Kiwis for you.
From Sydney.
All right. Mr. Spiritual Babies, we requested questions from the listeners.
Okay.
And we got a whole lot of them. Now, last week we were talking about Ezekiel, the prince, and who is the prince in Ezekiel. We've got a few other Ezekiel questions, so we thought, what have we got there?
Yeah, Ida. Hi, Ida.
G'day, Ida.
Ida wanted to ask, this, I imagine, be quite a quick one. If the prince is bringing sin offerings, does that mean that the prince is a Levite? Did King David bring offerings himself?
That's a good question. That's a pretty good question, because we know, Tobia, we know that in the Tanakh, David's sons are referred to as Kohanim at one stage. But this particular prince, who is to be a descendant of David and Solomon, who we know are from the tribe of Judah, how is it somehow does he become a descendant of Levi? How is it that he's bringing offerings and sacrifices and so on and so forth?
This is a conflation of some very, very important questions. It makes so much sense that people would ask these questions. So let's go right to first, let's break down the lexicon. It's very important that we have a language structure. So I'm going to work backwards, because without understanding the language that we're using, as in Kohen priest, It's hard to move ahead, and then we'll frame that and then answer the question very directly. The word in Hebrew, Kohen, really is lechahin, which means to hold office. That's the root of the word. Kohen means, the root of that word means to hold office, to have a state of authority. Incidentally, there are different types of leadership or people who hold office in the Bible who are called a Kohen. Now, today, the only people who are referred to as a Kohen in our day are people like myself, who are descendants of Aaron. I'm the 103rd generation, I believe, after Aaron. But there are really many other types of priests. In fact, let me just smack people's brains over to the other side of the table. Even the priests of Baal, which is our idol worshiper, the leaders of the idol worship of Baal, are called Kohanei Baal. They're called priests of Baal. Same exact word. So therefore, the word Kohen in the Bible only means you have a state of authority. I can give you right off the bat five different versions of it. It's just that today we are acclimated to one version. Therefore, we presume that every time the word comes up, it's referring to the same thing. Nothing could be further from the truth. David and his sons were Kohanim. It's in the Bible. It doesn't mean they were descendants of Aaron, that type of Kohen. No one's fault, but it is a retrojection of the state we're in today. We only have one version of it that has any type of performance today, so it's retrojected onto a text that's looking at 15 different versions. David's sons had a position of authority, and of course we know that was endowed to them in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and many places, but most famously 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. It's a Davidic covenant. His children uniquely are called the sons of God. He will be to me a son. That's the language of God. And I'm only appealing to the Bible here, right? Because I know that the listener is saying, Tovia may be a nice fellow, but I'm going to be making eternal decisions based on this information. So there's no room for speculation in this arena. So it means that they had a position of authority. I've given you the most extreme example, I think, surprised both of you, going, oh, wow, a person who was bringing idol, was leading idol worship is called a Kohen. Wow. Okay, so now you know for sure the word Kohen doesn't necessarily mean a Kohen of Aaron. Three, let's go back now to Ezekiel. When Ezekiel wrote chapter 45, he did not, there was no intent on the part of the prophet to be puzzling or difficult to understand. There was a presumption, he presupposed, however, that you read Ezekiel 43 and 44 before you got to 45. As such, you know that he's already indicated to us that the prince brings with him the sons of Tzadok, who are the most prominent priestly family, the most devout priestly family, mm-hmm. and he has the priest acting in the way on his behalf. Shliach shalodim kamoisei, a person who is a messenger is like the one who sent him. We're there now. There's a very intriguing question. I want to just massage this a little bit. And all right, so the question is, why would there be any sin offering in the Messianic age? It means I thought sin would come to an end in the Messianic age. I thought iniquity would halt in a time when even a lion will lie with a lamb. Well, I'm assuming that text in Isaiah 11 is a picture rather than to be understood in a hyper-literal way. Mm-hmm. It's a picture of a world that iniquity would come to an end. In fact, we find that Daniel chapter 9 is one of the six events that will occur synonymously at the end of times as a result of the final redemption. So why would there be? So the answer is very simple, and that is, as I've explained, it's the sins that are committed unintentionally. Now, think about this. What is the sin in a time of the temple which would be violated unintentionally most frequently? Obviously, if we had to be in a state of absolute, complete purity when entering the temple itself, when eating any sacrifice brought on the altar, it's very possible we passed through a place that was contaminated. We weren't careful enough because we don't change who we are. We'll be completely human as now, and therefore habit, carelessness still will exist. Just rebellion will cease. And that's why, and this is very delicious, this is like just a pump of the palm. If you look at Ezekiel 43, it's very exact same language as Leviticus 16. It says there, and to make an atonement for the sanctuary. Did anyone notice that? Make an atonement for the sanctuary. What does that mean? Why does the sanctuary need an atonement? The sanctuary did something wrong? Look carefully, Ezekiel. It's so delicious. Like, just bring it up to your mouth and just lick it. Just feel the honey dripping down your tongue. It's like, it's just a spin of it's like, Hashem, thank you for just allowing me to apprehend your wisdom. So what does that mean to atone, to cleanse the sanctuary, to cleanse the altar, to atone for the sanctuary? That's Leviticus 16. The sanctuary, smoke on Shabbos? What does that mean, to atone for a sanctuary? How can a sanctuary sin? What do you atone? What that language means, be careful, identify it when you encounter it. And that is to atone for sins relating to a sanctuary, meaning that a person walked into a place, they were tasted of contamination, there was a sense of carelessness there. This could happen to any of us and will happen to people in the future Messianic age. And as a result, it will be the sin sacrifice that will be the prominent form of atonement, because this is going to be something that people are going to continue to make their mistakes in, not in other areas. So that fills it in. And I know that. How do I know that? Because look at the text from Ezekiel 45, verse 20 through 45, for the end of chapter, verse 25, where it says literally for sins that are done unintentionally. So I'm not, nothing I'm reading into the text, nothing is, it's there clearly, and it's, it cannot be read or understood in any other way.
Brilliant. Thank you. That's pretty clear. Mr. Spiritual Babies?
Brilliant.
Brilliant.
Golden.
Running with that.
And so thank you, Ida, for the question. Really awesome.
Thanks,
question.
Ida.
And what's really awesome is, you know, the world is full of people who have questions and be encouraged to ask. While we're in Ezekiel, CKD's also asked on Facebook.
Good day, CK.
Yeah, good day. Why is the king of Tyre, I'm going to assume I pronounced
that
properly.
It's right? Someone just sat on my chest when you said that. Go ahead.
was referenced as a cherubim.
As God's highest guardian cherub. That's right. What he's asking. What's that about? Now, what we're talking about is Ezekiel 28, verse 14, I think it is. Yes, it is. It says, you were anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. What is going on there?
I mean, imagine just like dancing in something, a place so beautiful and so holy, your feet don't touch the ground. This is really, remove your shoes, because this is very, very holy. First of all, let's strip away what is completely incorrect. And you say, well, how does Singer know he's incorrect? I don't know anything. It says it specifically in the opening passages of Ezekiel 28, verse 2. It says, you are a man and not an angel, period. Mm-hmm. And so we could stop there. Let's just know who the king of Tyre is. What is this talking about? This is big, big, big. This is very big. This is very. This is really entering a place that's very unusual. I've shared this before. First of all, we don't only have Ezekiel 28. Again, people go, Ezekiel 28, so interesting, so weird. Hello, this we are introduced to Tyre in so many chapters of the Bible. What is Tyre? What is the king of Tyre? Who is that? We were introduced chapters early in Ezekiel. Why aren't people asking about Tyre in Ezekiel 26? People aren't, because this text, Ezekiel 28, is used by the church in order to prove that Satan is in rebellion against God. He's an arch enemy of God rather than being an agent of God. So Ezekiel 28 is used as a wild hatchet to chop down that which is sacred by Rome. And how do you do that? How do you do that to parishioners who are good people, wise people, smart people, thoughtful people, caring people? The answer is strip away your context. The Tyre, Phoenicia, comes up very often. It's mentioned extensively by Isaiah, and that essentially this is what Tyre is. I'm going to do this really the quick version, but this is very, very special because this whole chapter in the Bible, we don't say, why is Tyre important? What is Tyre? What are they? Why? I mean, chapters in the Bible? Do you know there are decades of Abraham and Moses' life that are not mentioned in Scripture because it's not important enough? But Tyre is? What is Tyre? Who is Tyre? They don't even exist anymore. Why would that be in the Bible? What do I learn from this? What? That's what you should be asking. Who is this? I brought you a cherubim and you saw these. What is going on? People should be screaming and pounding, Hashem, please give me understanding. There's so many chapters in the Bible devoted to this tiny, very wealthy island off of Lebanon that had its wealth through mercantile, through moving huge amounts of materials for countries. They're essentially one of the wealthiest countries in the world, very independent, and had a sort of freedom and democracy. And they were critical in the birth of the state of Israel, meaning the first state of Israel, meaning the first temple period, and the second temple period. Listen carefully, holy children of the Most High. This, because you have to ask the question, okay, so we figure out what it is. Why is it in the Bible? Again, the Bible is not Paul Johnson. It's not historical writings of Barbara Tuchman. God rest her soul. This has to be as meaningful today as the day it was written 2,100 years ago. Who cares about Tyre? Now, Tyre was, you go to all over Scripture, the king of Tyre, Hiram, I speak about this when I teach about Chronicles, he was the help. He was the person who would go to, how did King David, who prepared much of the materials to build the first temple, though his son would build it, how do they bring huge lumber, cedars from Lebanon, and massive, the king of Tyre was a very big role in this for also King Solomon. But eventually, we could see that as it unfolds, the Tyre becomes haughty, full of itself, and starts to pressure Israel. And therefore, it demands very Israel to chop itself off and part itself into pieces and give them very fabulous cities, more fabulous than they were given any part of, and they became haughty. It's all in the text. So now we go, oh boy, I'm going into a place that I'm now getting drawn into Scripture. I understand now why it's in the Bible. Oh, Hashem, this is amazing. So what occurs is, and this will continue on, but they become haughty and haughty. Very wealthy country, independent, providing Israel's best friend in the world. And ultimately, they get to such a state of height and such a state of comfort level with the God of Israel, seeing the cherubim, seeing the stones, the holy stones that were inside the temple. Why is that? Because they were involved in building the temple. In fact, the two major people who were involved in building the temple was obviously Solomon and another fellow named Hiram, who was from Tyre, but not the king of Tyre. But he was the arch. He was the designer. He was the best designer in the known world of magnificent structures, and they would do this together. So, and he was a Jew, incidentally. The Bible tells us a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. Very intriguing personality. Why is this today? Why do we need it? They're going, oh my gosh! Now I understand it. There is a country in the world who is Israel's best friend today. Listen up, holy Kindlech. And it was deeply involved in contributing to the building of now the third commonwealth. We're in it now. We are in this stage, in this messianic stage. We're in the middle of it somewhere. We don't know exactly where we are. But then they'll get haughty and and feel that they're more important, that they are, they're the decision makers and they're the power brokers, and it's their money that they give to the Jewish state each year that keeps Israel alive. And then they put pressure on the Jewish state to make concessions for its land, which Israel is reluctant to do. And then the pressure heightens and heightens, and God then brings judgment on them. I tell you this, I've read the American Constitution. It's brilliant. The founding fathers of the United States, I have been tempted to say, I never said this publicly in my life, it practically was a divine inspiration in the separation of powers. It's just mind-blowing. Mm-hmm. It's like, how did a human being apprehend such an incredible Hamilton? I would just, there's no words to describe something that should be secular. America's separation of powers, were even in, unlike a parliamentary system, which you have in all over the world, where even the legislative branch and the executive branch, meaning the president, is separate. That's not the case in the parliamentary system, where they're integrated. Means that a country with such a lively, I want to erase lively, bring in a new word, with such an intense, thriving, complete, almost perfect democracy, is such that the nation is really held accountable for the leaders that are brought in, because people have such an incredible control over who leads them, and therefore they're going to be held accountable. I don't worry for Jerusalem, because I got Zechariah 8 and 12. I worry about Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, because America has no covenant with God. And that's what Tyre is all about. Why the cherubim, why is the language of Ezekiel 28 using the language of temple and structures in the temple? Because they built the temple. Why have they been on, are they on the judgment? They're on the judgment because they became full of themselves and thought themselves too important. And they are Israel's best friend, and therefore entitled to impinge on Israel's sovereignty. That's wow. This is a fabulous place. You'll never, if you've listened carefully to what you just heard, I don't think you'll be the same person again.
Oh, that's amazing. Now that's, and how relevant is that for today? You're absolutely right.
And that swings us. I just, one thing, as we sort of, it's almost you swooning with God, is brings us to a question which is intriguing, but not, what did 500 years ago, our ancestors looking at these texts, they had no idea. They really didn't. What did they make of this 500 years ago? That we don't have to know now and how we behave today. But I am marveled by generations of the past that didn't have access to history as we that could appeal to something in front of our eyes. They couldn't 500 years ago. There was no United States. There wasn't nothing like this.
But now we have the ability to look and see prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. Verse 16 of Ezekiel 28, by the abundance of your trading you became filled with violence within, and you sinned, and therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And I guess more than anything, what you're saying, Rabbi, is that today is a warning for the states.
Of course. This is alive today. This is messianic. And I, to you who are listening to this, who are a Christian of any type, who you believe in Jesus and so on, I just want to say this to you. And I'm talking from me to you right now. And I don't want to cry, so I'm just going to talk to you. It's easy for me to blame your messianic leader, to blame your church, to blame whatever it is, that so much was taken from you. You robbed us so much. That's easy. It's an easy out. Blame Christianity. I blame myself. I'm very sorry to you who are listening to this broadcast. Really, just sorry from the depth of my soul that in some way we, the Jewish people, failed you and didn't in some way give you this holiness to touch. And I pray that you will encounter God in a new way. But I'm very sorry that you were stripped of this sacred relationship. I know you've been raised to believe that this is which is, but I am very sorry. I really am, because that's the role of the Jew, is to be a light to the nations.
To be a light to the nations. That's what we're supposed to be a light to the nations. And it would appear that that light has been dim over the centuries. But this is the reason why we have prophecies like Jeremiah chapter 16 that says that the nations come and saying that, you know, they've inherited lies and deceit and worthlessness from their fathers, and they return to God. So there it is. Thank you, Rabbi Tobias Singer. We're going to wrap that up right there while we're furthering the themes of Ezekiel. OutreachJudaism.org is his website, OutreachJudaism.org. And there are so many other resources that you will find there. Thank you, my friend. Thank you, Mr. Spiritual Babies. What do you reckon of that?
Oh, what an awesome show. So much. I'm going to have to listen to that at least 5 times before I fully comprehend what was going on. And if you have questions yourself, listeners, then please comment underneath this video. and we'll put them to Tovia in a future show.
Thank you very much, all involved, and until next week, dear listeners, be blessed and be set apart by the truth of our Father's word. Shalom.